James chapter 1 this evening. We're excited you're here. Glad you could make it out after a few weeks off. Hope you enjoyed the baptism last week. We're maybe able to come out and support those that were being baptized. Maybe there were several of you in here this evening that were baptized last week. If you missed it and you really want to know, there will be another baptism. Keep your eyes peeled on the bulletin and you'll see that coming up here in the weeks to come. But tonight we're going to be in James chapter 1 and we're going to start in verse 2. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we'll pick up where Pastor Casey kind of left off a few weeks ago as he introduced us to the book of James. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We can look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a moment of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have right now to open your word and to study your truth. Father, I thank you for bringing the people out tonight and bringing them here, especially after a few weeks being off. God, you're faithful to do your work. They have committed the evening to you in preparing for their week, that they would meet with you now. And so, God, I pray and ask that you would speak to each one of us. We pray specifically that you would speak and minister to the individual in here tonight that maybe has been enduring trial and hardship, that is broken and beat up. They feel as if they've limped in here this evening. I ask, God, that you, by your Spirit, through the teaching of your word, would minister to their hearts. I pray, God, that if there be anyone in here this evening that does not know you, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, that they would believe in Christ and be saved. And so we ask now that you would do a work. Speak to us as your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Trials. What exactly is a trial? Ladies, you might be thinking, I went through a huge trial this morning as I stood in front of the closet with the doors open, and the trial, I have nothing to wear. Right, you stood there, I have nothing to wear, and maybe you husband entered into a trial that you're still in because you responded to your wife in that moment, what do you mean you have nothing to wear? What about this? What about that? And you have some enduring even this evening. Trial. Maybe you're one of the high school students that's here tonight, and your trial this morning was you woke up in your bed and your stomach was growling. It was as if you had swallowed a bear in your sleep. And in your hunger pains, you realized that mom just bought some Cookie Crisp. And not the ghetto in a bag kind, but the actual box, legit stuff. And you jump up in excitement to pour your big bowl of Cookie Crisp, but then you open the refrigerator door to find out that there was not a drop of milk in the house. Right in that moment, it's devastating. What hardship, what struggle. Are those really hardships and struggles? Are those really what James would lay out for us as trials to endure, as moments of hardship, of testing in which God wants to grow and mold and shape us? Did you know as believers, as we gather in here this evening, we have a rich history of brothers and sisters in the Lord that have endured so much, that have gone through so much testing and hardship and struggle in which God did radical things in their life. I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 20 when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you know your son? Yeah. Your son Isaac, oh, that's the one. Yeah, the one you love, the one that you care for, your only son. Yes, God, isn't he just awesome? He is. I want you to go and sacrifice him to me. We find out in Genesis 20 that it's a test in which Abraham goes days of working through. Am I going to surrender and give my son? And in that test, God does a proving work in Abraham. We have the great story of Joseph, do we not? He's not naked and destitute. His dad hooks him up with this blinged out, colorful, FUBU style jacket that makes all of his brothers just jealous. And his brother's anger and emotion, they decide to kill him, but then flip their decision and go ahead and sell him off into slavery. And so the next thing you know, this young man, Joseph, goes from being his dad's pride possession to being sold by his brothers into slavery for a big gulp and a hot dog. And he's on the slave block, only to then have to go through a fight and endure a desperate housewife that then leads him into a time in prison, in jail, in that hardship and that struggle. But yet in his own words, he says, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. We can go on to Job, right? In his time of testing, where in a matter of moments, he loses all of his possessions. He loses his family, but his wife, his own health is lost as he's struck with these boils. And you get this gross picture of him taking a broken pot and scraping his skin away. And then his friends, his homies, as it were, come to visit him. And all they can do is kind of stare at him and just go, "Ew. Dude, you're having a bad day." But yet in that trial, God comes to the moment of revealing to him who he is. And he says, you know, "I have heard of the Lord, but now my eyes have seen him." As you come to get a grasp of what a trial really is, can I draw your attention to James chapter 1 and kind of notice who James is writing to? He says in verse 1, he says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, it gives us a picture that James is writing to these Jewish Christians scattered throughout the area. Kent Hughes sets the scene for these Jewish Christians in this way. He says, these Jewish Christians were not taken in by their Jewish kinsmen, but rather were rejected and persecuted. Further refused protection by their Jewish community, these Jewish Christians were exploited by the Gentiles, homeless, disenfranchised. They were robbed of what possessions they had, hauled into court and subjected to the Gentile elite. They had less standing than slaves. They became religious, social, and economic outsiders. Do you see these Christians scattered abroad in all of their hardship and all of their struggle, in them being homeless, worse than slaves? And James starts off with them in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If you want, you can put your finger by that word trial there. And I want to give you kind of the truth of trials before I give you some guidelines to work through it, so that we can have an understanding that, you know, a trial is not that evening when we have an upset stomach because the Del Taco bean and cheese burrito with extra red sauce didn't settle with us well. Or trial isn't that moment when we stare in the closet and go, "Man, I have nothing to wear," even though it's packed with outfits that the Lord has provided for you. The truth about trial, if we were to take it and kind of break it down this way, kind of Family Feud style, and put the top four answers on the board to let you know, what does it mean when I'm in this trial, when I'm in a moment of this hardship or this testing? It would be this. Number one, the truth about trial, there's always a purpose in the struggle I'm going through. There's a purpose. That word trial, it can mean testing, it can mean temptation, but what's important is the end of it. It's not a temptation to sin. We know that God doesn't do that from James 1:13, but this testing or this temptation that leads to an outcome that is good. A test from God has an outcome that is beneficial to the believer, in which you emerge stronger, when you emerge better. An idea of a trial, the purpose in which God works in a believer through struggle or hardship or difficulty to bring about a more Christ-likeness in their life. It can be common everyday difficulties that we face as people, but it can also be specific afflictions that a Christian faces because of their faith in Jesus. But there's a purpose for it. It's not just God's in heaven going, "Man, I want to see them suffer." No, it's rather God wants to test that he can reveal to us his faithfulness in our life, but also make us into a more of a Christ likeness. It's real easy, right, to come to the point of when something happens, we ask why. You know, right now I have a 5-year-old that's in that why stage, right? You know, "Daddy, why do you speed up when the light's yellow?" You know, he actually hasn't asked me that yet. You know, "Why is this happening? You know, why are you going to work? Why is mommy tired? Why is this going on?" We come to trials and hardships. We might ask ourselves, "Hey, why?" And notice that we find out the purpose of trials is to grow us. Second answer on the board might look this way. They're unavoidable and unpredictable. Every believer in Jesus will face trial. It's unavoidable. It's unpredictable. Notice what the section of scripture says. He says, when you fall into various trials. Do you notice that it doesn't say if, like, you know, if it happens, but rather a matter of time of just when will it happen? They're unavoidable for a believer. The time of testing, the difficulty will come, but it has a purpose. It's unavoidable. It's unpredictable. Look at how James writes in chapter or verse 2. He says, when you fall into various trials. That word fall gives us that idea like the parable Jesus told of this good Samaritan, that man that was on the road to Jericho. And remember that he fell among robbers. Those thieves surrounded him. He had no way out. And those thieves left him beaten and broken and naked and half dead. That fall that's used here, it's that idea of being surrounded by this moment of struggle, surrounded by this testing, that the only way out of it is to go through it. But we know that it's a purpose. The third answer on the board might be this, they're individual. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The way in which it's written, it's specific for the individual. You know, your trial, that the struggle, the hardship, the test you may be in right now, God is doing a specific work in you as an individual following Jesus. The individuality of this, notice that this is God's work within his people. Do you see where James says, my brethren? He refers to them as a part of the body of Christ. In verse 3, he refers to it as a testing of your faith, that faith in Jesus. These trials, the truth about it, there's a purpose. God has a good that he wants to work in it. They're unpredictable and unavoidable, so there's not five steps to never go through a hard time or a struggle or a difficulty. They'll happen, but we endure them, working through them for God to do a work, knowing they're for the body, knowing that they are specifically for us. God wants to do something in you. And final answer on the board, they're varied. Do you see where he says that they're various trials? It's not about a certain number, but different kinds. And if we were to be honest and frank with each other, there's various struggles in here this evening. Various difficulties from the difficulties of relationship. You may be recovering from a breakup or in a moment of abandonment as your spouse has left you. Relationships, a good friend, the friendship seems to have ended in a fight or a dispute or a miscommunication. There's the various trials. There's the financial aspect of being hit financially hard. There could be those family trials, the health trials. Do you see how they're varied? They're multicolored. They're in different areas at different times of different intensities. And that's just the truth about trials. But what do we do as believers when they come? We know they will. We know that there's a purpose in them. We know that they're unavoidable. We know that they're unpredictable. We know that they're varied. So you may be in a moment of working through a specific trial, but on the heels will be another one in another area of your life. So let me give you kind of three guidelines as a church, as followers of Christ, to work through and be faithful in your moments of difficulty. Number one, you can look in verse 2. You see, number one, we ought to have a joyful attitude. We ought to have a joyful attitude. And do you see what happens in verse 2? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all. Look at what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And now remember, these are homeless, family rejected, abandoned, worse than slave people. And James kind of comes to him, don't worry, be happy. What a way to start, what a way to influence people, right? You know, win friends right there. But he comes to us and lets us know that we're to have a joyful attitude in the moment of difficulty. Look at how it emerges. You see that first way in which he comes in. He says, count it. The idea of counting is to regard, it's to work through in your mind. And in as you work through it in your mind, you conclude the attitude you're going to have. It's a decision in which you make as you see the situation you're faced with. You consider it. You make a conscious acceptance of a definite inner attitude that will be shown in your life as you face this testing, as you face this fire or this difficulty. You notice that as you inventory it, as you see, okay, this is what's going on. The decision, the attitude that you are to have, it's all joy. One translation would put it this way: count yourself supremely happy. Count yourself supremely happy. Like, lucky me. Woohoo. Another translation would put it this way: let it be an opportunity for joy. Now, let's get this correct. This count it all joy, it's not this happiness for the trial in the aspect of you just going through a trial, you lost your job and the difficulties come. You don't like run home, woo, we're going to party, we're going to have a jobless party tonight. That's not so much it. It's not even the call on the Friday from the doctor's office, you know, the results are in, it's cancerous. It's not you hang up the phone and you clap, yippee, I've got cancer, I've got cancer. No, that's sick. Somebody does that, you're crazy, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Now they need to run a few other tests. But rather this idea of count it all joy, you make a decision that your attitude is going to be that of rejoicing in gladness in what God is going to do in the midst of the difficulty. Do you see the difference? It's not this idea that you try to push the pain away with laughter and smiles. That's all so many times fake. The pain is there. That time of trouble and tribulation, the hurt is very real. But there is God-given gladness that the believer can have because we know that this pain or this hurt will bring about a great work of God within our lives. Our perspective, our attitude of joy is that this struggle is an opportunity for God's grace, for God's growth, and God's development in my life. Why joy? The moment of trial, we know that God works in us from verse 3 and 4. And so we can say, enjoy, I have joy, I'm rejoicing because I know that God is doing something in my life right now. Why joy? Because many times we discover in those moments of hardship and struggle, we discover how great and how awesome our God is. He speaks to us and reveals himself in our difficulty. Look at how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, the Lord said to him, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you see that joy? That's the joy after that mention of that tent stake thorn in the flesh that he was struggling with. Let me put it in today's terms because I mean, it's honest to go, that's the Apostle Paul, dude. Right? There's a woman in our church right now, a beloved believer in Christ, who is going through a really difficult time because her husband is sick. It's been several months of her trying to find out, her and her husband, what ailment, what's going on, and it's all leaning and looking towards cancer. And I finally just had a moment where I kind of leveled with her and I said, hey, how are you doing? This stinks. You've been married to him for so many years. I mean, what? How are you doing? And this is where the count it all joy. She said, Chris, I see the Lord working in all of this. It wasn't, I'm so happy my husband has cancer. It was rather, I know God is faithful to do something in this. How do I have the attitude of joy? Notice that it's a choice. You as a believer in Christ choose. Remember the counting, that inner working, that thinking it over. How am I going to respond to this? What is my attitude going to be? You have the choice to count it all joy. You have the choice to respond as Paul does. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. You have the moment when you get to recognize what is more important. Is it God's work in my life? Is it eternity? Or is the day-to-day activities just pleasure, enjoyment, and comfort? Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He writes, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trial will make us bitter, not better. You choose. You choose, do I want to see God work? Do I want to grow closer to the Lord? Notice, not only a choice. The choice can be biblical, it can be unbiblical. Sometimes our responses to hardship are giving up, complaining, blaming, right? You know, Lord, it's this woman you gave me, or it's this man that you gave me, this blaming. Here's something else in this joyful attitude. If you look at verse 5, this idea of you may be in it, like I don't know exactly what's going on. He alludes to this idea of prayer. You may be struggling. I am really trying to choose this joyful attitude, but this is difficult. You have this opportunity to cry out to the Lord in verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, the idea of the trial is not to respond why. We know why, because it's a testing of our faith, verse 3. There's patience. There's that perseverance, that complete, perfect work of God. We know the why, but there may be those times when we need to know, okay, what? God, what can you reveal things that I may count it all joy? The final thing in a joyful attitude and keeping it, not only noticing it's a choice, that call to prayer and ask God for focus and wisdom in it, or for wisdom, but notice thirdly, there ought to be a focus. There ought to be a focus. We look at our call in Hebrews chapter 12 to look unto Jesus, right? Our focus ought to be Christ, and our focus ought to be, we even see in the section of Scripture, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Focus on an outcome. Something good will come out of this. The focus on Jesus. As we're called in Hebrews 12, 2, to look unto Jesus, did you know that the writer goes on to talk about the trial that Jesus faced in giving his life and dying for sinners? A joyful attitude. They come. I know they do. They're hard, but we're called here, guideline number one, a joyful attitude. God, I'm rejoicing that you'll be faithful in this. I remember a few years ago, I had a friend whom I love dearly. He comes to the church and we were talking and he said, hey, my mom is sick. She's going in for some tests. And before you know it, results came in. His mom had stage 3B lung cancer. And she was going to make daily journeys from the desert down to the City of Hope for treatment. It was in an advanced stage of lung cancer, kind of at that borderline of well, there's nothing we can do. And I care for this man, and we have a good relationship, and we've seen each other grow in the Lord. And I had one of those moments with him. How are you doing? And he goes, I'm doing good. I go, you know, really, honestly, this stinks. And he says, no, I can say at this moment, I thank God for cancer, my mom's cancer, because I know he's going to do a work in my family. He said, right now, my sister is living up north with some man that's not even her husband. You know, they're not going to church much. My brothers aren't really walking with the Lord. I know God can use this to bring my family to Jesus. Joyful attitude. Do you know what God was faithful to do? The sister moved back home, gave her life to Christ, is living for Jesus. The family is a faithful part of the body of Christ here, fellowshipping and worshiping and being plugged into the church here. But he was able to respond with this joyful attitude. I thank God, knowing he's going to do a work. That joyful attitude to surrender to what Jesus would do. And notice the second thing, though, a joyful attitude. I have gladness and rejoicing in the moment of difficulty because God is faithful with it. But notice verse 3, there needs to be an understanding mind. There needs to be an understanding mind. He goes on in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice we can have this joyful attitude. We determine our mind. My attitude towards this is not going to be negative. It's not going to be blaming. It's not going to be giving up. It's not going to be, you know, this is dumb, but it's rather going to rejoice. God, you will work. God, you're faithful. God, you are to be glorified in this. But we also have that understanding mind to where we know what God is going to do. We know that the Lord is going to work. You see what he says, as he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word knowing, that idea of that knowledge, is a little different than the knowledge we have of like busting open a Snapple and looking underneath the lid and realizing, like, Snapple fact, you eat X amount of spiders in your sleep in your lifetime. You know, we know some of those, you know, dumb facts. This idea of knowing, though, isn't knowing by experience. I've experienced this and come to know it. Did you get the difference? You know, many times it can be kind of just a guy thing. But you know that moment when somebody goes, man, this is the hottest hot sauce in the face of the earth. It is going to fry your tongue off. Don't have it. And you know that. But then it's like, no, I want to know it by experience. And you guys have been like this for 3 days. Right? You know, you may know, oh, don't taste that. That's rotten. Something's bad about that. That's gross. Really? Yeah, it is. Is that a Twinkie? You've had that moment. You know, maybe you've read on that snap, like, you know, it's impossible to lick your elbow. And some of you right now can't wait to get to the car. Right? And there'll be one of you, there'll be like some little, like, you know, eighth grader that'll come and you're like, oh yeah, because they got some weird thing they can do. But do you get the understanding, the difference? I mean, it's one thing for me to sit here and go, hey, brothers, sisters, know that God's going to do a work. But notice what James, you will know by experience. You will see the faithfulness, and I think you can take this in a couple of different ways. The knowing, okay, you're going to experience the testing of faith that's going to bring a patience. But what about this? This knowing by experience, is it possible that just a year ago in your walk with the Lord, you were going through a trial and you were saying, I can't get through this. I want to give up. Where is my joy? Forget this. But now you look back and you know from experience that God worked patience and endurance and steadfastness in your life. You can look back on the situation that was a couple of years ago, and to you it was like the biggest thing in the entire world. Your son pierced his ear. But now you're like, man, God is so faithful. I know that he got me through that moment. I think in that understanding mind, you can reflect back knowing God's faithfulness, knowing what he's produced out of further things, even knowing that some things you face, you've seen where God has grown and the tests have maybe been more intense or longer or of a different area, but you're knowing, you experience, notice one, the testing of your faith. In no way does God let you endure these difficulties for sin. That's temptation. That's not of the Lord. It's a testing of your faith. It does a few things. Strengthens your faith. It reveals to you also kind of like a grade of what God has done in your life, his faithfulness to work, the gold that he's wrought. It could even reveal possibly some weaknesses where you can humbly come before the Lord to build you up and strengthen you. Look at this knowing, not only knowing, okay, it's a testing of the faith, but look at the byproduct, the result of it. You will know by experience the patience. But put your finger by that word patience, because patience really isn't the best of words to use. It rather speaks of an endurance, a steadfastness. You know, many times we have patience in that moment. You go shopping at Stater Brothers, and then you go get in line at Stater Brothers. And you have to have patience, right? As the line, the checker's up there, and you're in line, and you're like halfway down aisle 8. And you're like, wow, they carry powdered goat's milk. Oh. And you have to have patience to go through that and not blow your witness. And patience as you work up and you like read all the things on People's Magazine as you're waiting and the Inquirer and you're like, UFOs came, what's going on? That patience. But then you check out and it's over, right? What James says here in this patience, knowing this, it's an endurance, a steadfastness that lasts beyond the trial. Lasts beyond just waiting in line. The patience is that enduring it. It's holding a heavy load under you without looking for a way of escape. But what happens after holding that heavy load, you become strengthened. So you see where God is faithful? You're understanding mine. I know that what will happen in this is not just patience that I get through this, but I will have an endurance, a steadfastness as I continue on with my walk with the Lord. It's quality patience. It's not just patience for the moment, but it's patience for the duration of my Christian life. Do you see where God is faithful in this? You even get this understanding that this patience works a perfect work. It may be easy to jump to that perfect work, to being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But actually, James is kind of ambiguous with this perfect work. understanding mind, knowing that God is doing a specific, perfect work in your life, giving you a rejoicing in a specific thing you're facing, a specific area you're working through, knowing that He will do something specific in your character that is described as a perfect work. What a great thing to know. An understanding mind to go, I'm ready, game on, let's do it. Notice the third thing. The third thing about this, a determination to remain. A determination to remain. Easily in English, we can read this and go like, we've got an option, right? Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Like, well, you know, if I'm feeling real godly in Christ, like I might endure through this, or else just peace out, I'm done, I'm on break. But rather, we got this real call and command to be determined to remain. It's well put this way, in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when He wants to do an improving job. Notice the determination to remain in verse 4. Do you see where he puts it? But let patience have its perfect work. The way it's worded, let patience, is not this like give it permission or you know, kind of choose this. It's really a command. Let is not really in the original Greek language. It's like, but patient, it's perfect work, let have. Kind of Yoda-ish right there, huh? But notice that you don't really have an option. You must be determined to remain in this. The hardship comes, the difficulty, the struggle. It's God, what do you want to do? I want you to do your perfect work. I will remain until you have completed what you've set out to do. The remaining isn't sitting down with your hands folded, but it really paints the picture of this determination to reign or remain. Doesn't mean once the hardship comes, you leave. You know, the moment of hardship or trial in a marriage, it doesn't mean we're separating, I'm done. The day you come back home and you have like a bad day at work and it's just like, man, I'm just quitting. I just had a bad day at work. My shoes wouldn't stay tied. I cut my finger. The drinking fountain doesn't work. I'm done. No, it's a determination to remain. It's you must continue in it. Remember that idea of falling, you're encircled by it, but you know God is faithful to get you through it. Look at some of the neat things as you remain. As you let patience have its perfect work, we get a great picture of a church that was faithful to this. Paul wrote to him, the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 through 4. He said this, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. Did you see what came out of it? The determination to remain, their faith grew exceedingly. They had patience and faith. They had a love for one another, but it was all as they endured persecution, tribulation. A determination to remain. God is faithful. I remain. I see it as a command. I can't give up. I can't walk out. I can't throw in the towel. I can't look for a way of escape in this testing, but know that God's going to reveal great things and do great things in me. And notice the blessed outcome. Why remain? Because God doesn't leave you beat up, naked, and half dead on the side of the road like a robber. No, look at what He does. He does great works in your life, and it's seen in two ways in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete. It's even emphasized, the positive, perfect and complete, by lacking nothing. It's like you're taken care of. He's faithful. The perfect, it doesn't speak of you know, spiritually perfect. We don't all of a sudden like have halos and glow and just, you know, float around. Ooh, I'm perfect because I had a rough week. No, rather the perfect could better be understood as mature. We go from like little baby Christians going through puberty with our cracking voice as we say John 3:16 to men and women that are mighty followers of Christ, mature. A mature believer. It's the idea of the things that are there and developing but weak. God builds them up into maturity, but He's not done then. It's not just like, I see this work, I see what's present in their life, I mature it, but then He goes and does this, you're complete. Do you see the idea of complete? It's the idea of being whole. In other words, God gives the perfect work. He matures you for what's there, but then he even adds what may be missing. The complete was even used of a priest in the Old Testament who was complete. They were able to offer sacrifice. They were fit for duty. They were ready and equipped to serve God. Do you see the blessed outcome? A determination to remain because, hey, what may be weak or immature in my Christian walk, God will mature it. But then he's also faithful to even add more to my life of becoming even more Christ-like, of being more molded into his image, that I would be, as he puts in the negative, lacking nothing. I'm ready to serve, but I'm also ready to be with the King. Peter wraps it up this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. How sweet is that? How wonderful is that? And even so much so tonight as we come here and we see the faithfulness of Jesus to make a sinner who is dead in their sins and trespasses, who is broken and guilty and condemned, perfect and complete, lacking nothing, if they come unto Jesus, believing in him and turning from their sins. Tonight we celebrate communion where we remember that Jesus made it possible for us to be complete. That Jesus made it possible for us to be perfect, you know, right in his sight. That Jesus gave his life, that he died on a cross for our sins. That he endured the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God so that we could be set right. So that we could have the hope of heaven. That we could be in a place that is pleasing to him and forgiven and washed of our sins. You know, we endure trial and hardship and struggle. It's present. It happens. And we see the purpose and the reason. We know that we're to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a determination to remain in it. But we can come here tonight, maybe broken and beat up and in difficulty and hurting. And we can look unto the cross and see Jesus and know he understands. He himself was beaten and broken and crushed. And suffered immensely. But by his stripes, we are healed. But by his precious blood, we are forgiven and brought into communion with the living God, taken out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son in whom God loves. How sweet. Can we bow our heads for a moment of prayer? And I want to pray for you as a church body, knowing that it is hard times, that there are trials and struggles. Completely aware that maybe some of you weren't going to come tonight, but because of the struggle or the news that hit the family or came via text or voicemail, it shook your very core and you've come here to kind of prepare and gear up. And I'm going to pray that the Lord would speak to you, that you would endure, you'd be joyful, have an understanding mind, determined to remain in this midst of difficulty. But I also want to give the call out to anybody in here that, you know, you came in here and maybe you're in hardship and difficulty and struggle. And it's not because you're a believer in Christ. It's because you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ. The burden of your sin is great. You're guilty and condemned. And I want to let you know that Jesus can make you complete and perfect, lacking nothing, if you come unto him and believe. That you can be forgiven before God, that you can be washed and made new. But you must realize that you are a sinner, that you are guilty before God, but that God has paid the price with his son Jesus. And you're willing to confess your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, turn from your sin and believe in him. And if there's anybody in here tonight that you want to do that, I want to just encourage you to raise your hand. If you're in here tonight and you're not a part of the body of Christ, you've never given your life to Jesus, and tonight you know you need forgiveness, I challenge you to raise your hand. Raise your hand saying, hey, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be forgiven.